Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Let me know if you guys can't hear me. All right, thank you. All right. Good morning. As we get started and get into God's word, I just want us to spend a moment in prayer. Let's bow our heads and our hearts unto the Most High. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We have so much joy in you. We thank you, Lord, that it's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. We give you a Holy Spirit free and legal authority to move and have your way in our midst, oh God. Right now, Father, we pray that you allow your word to bear fruit in us. Lord, we have a lot of things going on today, but none more important than spending our time with you and hearing from you and putting your word and your truth and our relationship with you into practice. And we just pray, Father, that you help us, oh Lord, to know what systems have impacted us, knowing, Lord, how do we impact them back, and Lord, to be people, Lord, who are your children by resemblance, who copy you and fighting the systems that we need to fight, aligning ourselves and meeting people where they are in those systems, and Lord, putting, oh Lord, you first and foremost in all things. And so, Lord, right now we just pray that you just have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, some of us are a little older. Remember the song, the revolution will not be televised. Yes. That was actually before my time, which is another story. I don't know, another story. But that being said, I was on that precipice. but now we have this thing called reels. And so they're nice and short. They're shorts. They're actually called shorts or reels. And, you know, the revolution cannot fit on a reel. The fighting against the system is something that is going to take a little bit more than just some superficial attention. And so what we're looking for in John 4 is how those systems were in place and how Jesus dealt with them, not only in the external systems that were evil and all the other stuff, but in his own disciples, which means, guess what? That means we got to do it ourselves because we're disciples. So that's part of this process. So as we enter that, let us think about how that looks. I have one here, the sermon notes, if that is something that's important to you. You have that last week, for those of you who were not here, we use this video as a anchor to talk about how systems impact us. We talked about how just how people's bodies have changed since the 1970s because of choices that were made in the system. And I'm going to get back to that, give a little bit of data about that. You know, from bigger plates to use of corn syrup to other things, it's impacted us as a society. And our levels of diabetes and all this stuff have just gone up. But it's because we're part of the system. And then we blame ourselves because of stuff. And what we have to do is take a step back and understand that we're fighting the system. And that's the same thing that happens regarding how we treat disciples and discipling. We often think of people doing bad or good or being bad or good. But really what we're doing is trying to get people out of the system, that they've grown up in. And them to choose that, and from doing so, they are brought back into life. Okay. We talked about the system. This is after today's party. We're gonna be happy. Most of our time will be free. The three best parts of teaching. Remember that from last week? What were the three best parts? June, July, and August. And I mentioned that because of systems, because we still have those 3 months off, at least in this country. In other countries, they have two. Like China, they only have two and things like that. But in our country, we have three because of agriculture. So when people would have to actually, you know, farm their farms, they would need the kids to do so. So you didn't do school. We don't do that anymore. We live in cities that we still have these 3 days. So understand that part of the nature of our beast is sometimes these systems take a life of their own and we just keep following them. And, you know, I mean, again, the issue as a teacher, it's tough when you think of all the stuff that people forget over the summer. If the goal for schools is to teach for things, you can use that time, you know. But the issue is that these systems, they have a life of their own. And we can blame kids for their summer slump, or we can understand that that's the system that they're in. And so that's where we have to understand how to fight the system. All right. The impact of, okay. So as I was telling you last week, I didn't have the graphics, but I have them now. So this is just some of how things changed over since the 70s. Right. And so the charts on diabetes based on the systems that we mentioned last time, that's just how it's gone up. And it's because of choices that people made and all that. So that's just part of that. Overcoming the impact of systems are not always felt right away because they are slow to change. Not always a bad thing. And it's slow down. So that's the thing, is that the impact of systems are not always felt right away. Sometimes they are. The impact of that whole change to corn syrup and all that other stuff, that happened really relatively quickly. But the thing about change is that change is something that we have to be mindful of, understand is something times that was something that we need. Jesus was all about change, not change for change's sake, but really change back to the old system. The old system was the one in which God was in control and he loves us. And so what happens is the Pharisees changed it and they turned it into something that was legalistic. But the old ways were always about love, about loving strangers, about taking care of those who were in us and near us. That, you know, that's a part of that process. But that's the thing about the impact of systems. They come slowly, but sometimes we need that slowness. All right, overcoming a system requires pushing against it, and the system will always fight back, okay? Unless there's a reason not to, system will always fight back. So understand that. They didn't like Jesus because he fought against the system. Guess what? They ain't gonna like you. No matter how happy or cheerful you might be, no matter how nice you are, Daniel was a nice guy, prayed all the time. He was put in the lion's den, okay? I was telling Stephen about a good old T-shirt that, because again, I'm a Star Trek person. Some people, you know, think that I like Star Wars, it's okay. But, you know, I love this, you know, good old May the 4th be with you. Y'all know that one? But they have a T-shirt, a Christian version, where it says, May the 4th be with you. And the 4th was the third, was the 4th one in the fiery furnace. And I want to do one with the VeggieTales, and he was real shiny. He was real shiny. And that's kind of that process, is that we're going to be fighting against that those systems. And people may not like us for that reason. They didn't like him. Get over it. This is part of this process. When you push against the system, it's going to push back. The system we had was one with regular sugar, regular taste, and regular portions that we had gotten used to. That was the system. But when they made all those things different, we didn't push back against it because we didn't know what was going on, and we didn't have the power. The folks who were doing all this had the power. So that one that happened to us, not just when we could easily fight against. Elon Musk became a trillionaire this week. Good old with the T. He also doesn't like systems. And this is one reason why he's actually successful. For example, he sent out a production email and told everybody, if you're in a meeting that you are not going to participate in, just leave. If you were doing stuff that wastes your time and stuff like that, he tried to emphasize not doing things the old-fashioned way. If you're just wasting time doing something, try and be productive. Use your time effectively. And that's something that he lived by. That's one thing he told his people. That's one reason why a lot of companies are semi-successful. I shouldn't say semi, very successful. Though they are running into money issues. I won't talk about that one right now. But another one is like, this is SpaceX just came out. They just made a killing with the IPO on the initial public offering. And one of the things about him is that, unlike NASA, where you have all these big systems in place to protect you and, you know, make things, you know, get things done, but get things done well. They've also made some major mistakes because they've had to learn from. Well, one of the things is that when he was dealing with rocket failure, for example, he's this huge rocket. Everybody was all excited. And when it failed, everybody got silent. He got on his phone and said, oh, so what happened? Why didn't it not work? Let's get it fixed now. Boom. You know, that's how he operated. He does not operate like, let's take 5 weeks to study what's going on. He wants to see a lot of this stuff happen in his lifetime. He really literally has time pressure on him. So he's trying to move things fairly quickly. And so when failure happens, he just takes it in and keeps going, learns from it. And that's how we should be as well. That's the other thing about systems is that one way to overcome them is to learn from our mistakes. And so that's, again, one of the things that he does. But again, those systems of inertia that a lot of businesses and government systems have, he tries to cut through them. And for good or for bad, because, you know, one of the things that can happen with that is that some bad things can happen as well. Understand that. I'm not saying good or bad. I'm just saying is that when you can cut through and break down those systems, that's always a good thing, at least in regarding change. All right. Now, last week, we talked about the old and older systems, about the Pharisees, about the woman in Samaria, the Samaritan woman, and all of that. So we learned about that. Today, we're going to talk about John 4 and the systems that they represent. And we talked a little bit about this last week. It says, first week, we wanted to look at the impacts of systems and how they were impacted by them, the gender separation, the system of hatred between Jews and Samaritans, the system of shame for things that people do, like the woman with five husbands, and then the older system of the Messiah who would come and teach and fix all ungodly things. Don't forget, that was the system that got put in place that they were looking forward to. He gonna fix it. That was the system. And then the human need of the system of feeling seen and valued. These are things that are there. As we talk about being a Christian and being a discipler, these are the things that we need to be authentic with. And so that is how God operates. What we live in during this age, systems are like authorities, the actors and organisms and tools used to process and the rules and methods of getting things carried out. They interact with each other like systems of the body, but each has their own skills and tasks. Systems require point people and self-regulation to perform their tasks. God operates with structures and systems. He delegates authority to accomplish the goals he sets. He gave mankind authority, but they had to prove loyal to his system. He set Satan in motion to test that loyalty. That was his system. Us, you know, being tested by Satan wasn't a bug or a snake. It was part of the process. God had to test us. Are we going to listen? And I saw a video this week. It was interesting. I don't know what I think of it a little bit, but you know, when Jesus came to the demons, and he told them what to do. Guess what? They listened. When God comes to us and asks us to go talk to somebody, guess what? Sometimes we don't listen. He has to test our loyalty. Because one of the things about us is that we are made in his image, and his image is one of love. But love is not forced. Love is authentic. Love comes from deep inside. And so if he has to force love, It ain't love. That's a robot, right? And we ain't robots. We're made in his image. Guess what? That means we can choose. Demons have a little bit less of an issue with that because they also have angels that will push them into the pit and other places. They know that they have consequences. And so that's some of that. We talked about these systems a little bit last week as well. Neutral systems like money, taxation system really is neutral, but it was abused. The legal system, even the census system, you know, those are things that can be used just to count people so we can go get resources done. They can get something accomplished. The Romans used it, and God used that system to get Jesus to Bethlehem. Think about that. He uses those systems. God used David's impure and unhealthy use of a census to find out how many men he had to cause all sorts of other issues. So just because it's a neutral thing, it can be used for good or for bad. But David was trying to find strength in his men versus strength in God. And God did not like that. So even little things like the census, there are systems of principalities, hostile cosmic hierarchies, spiritual rulers, demonic authorities operating in unseen realm. That's real. We have the world system. We have the imperial system that we've had to deal with from Egypt, Babylon, Rome, maybe even the U.S. The system of legalism. Those are some other systems that tend to tear people down and go against what's healthy. All right, so systems thrive when they're self-sustaining. Okay, so systems of sin and death are sometimes, and sometimes a sudden system of process of dying are important. God put those systems or allowed those systems to take hold after Adam's sin. And God allowed them to flow out of our choice. It is like being overweight. Choices that we created are in our current system of obesity are things that lead to death. It's just part of this process that God is that we're in. They're not really things, but systems. That is why we can't just not sin or as a people just lose weight. We are in it. It's in the system that we have to understand that God has to give us victory over. We get removed from this system and that in the coming age. And we saw a video from the Bible Project where we are in this age. We still die. You know, just because we got saved doesn't mean we have everlasting life. Yes, we do, but our bodies still die. We're still in the current age, but we are living in both ages at the same time. But until that coming age comes, we have to deal with the system that we are in. We disciple people. We have to deal with the system that they are in. God sets up systems of authority because of that sin. And instead of protecting and serving, they can also cause harm. You know, that's the thing about our system, the police. It's a system, right? They're designed to keep the roads safe, et cetera, et cetera. You know, to protect those who are in harm's way. But they also can cause harm. They can also hurt people. And that's, again, part of that problem, that process of understanding the systems are neutral. And sometimes we have to fight up against them. So that's the next part. So we strive. They're self-sustaining. Most systems are self-sustaining. So in other words, in order to have them stop being self-sustaining, you have to put up a fight. We can stand against corrupt systems, but even when it requires other systems like laws and financial system pressure to do so. So, for example, when we're dealing with Iran, Barack Obama's framework to deal with that was to negotiate with them around money. Okay, they like money. They need money. They have some assets that are frozen. If they do this, so we gave them incentive. So that was, again, that was they had this way of doing things. They're trying to get to a nuclear weapon, all of this stuff. So how do you change that? You have to come together and fight that. And that's the law. So, for example, if we want to, and this is where people get upset about what's going on in our government. But again, in order to make change, hopefully we would make laws that would change things, right? So we have this system in place. And when those laws don't do, that's when revolution comes in to try and get things to change. But that's what Martin Luther King did. He changed the laws. Okay. Civil rights movement was one that was based on laws, which was another system to fight the other systems of injustice. So, you know, we're fighting systems with systems. And so understanding that is part of this process. And so, you know, we're part of systems. For example, we can't just be a disciple without money. You know, Jesus got money. He actually had ways of gathering money. Paul made tents to help pay for his ministry, but had to depend on others who made tents, et cetera, to support him. So money is something that is not the love of money is the root of all evil, but you have to run a ministry. You have to eat. Okay. So understand that. And God understands those systems as well. There are other systems like Pax Britannica, which we talked about, that kept the sea safe, overcoming piracy and stuff like that. I mentioned some of that before. One of the things that cost the United States so much money is to be that police force for the seas for open trade. Because without a police force, people could just hijack with nine people on it, about nine people on these big tanker things. They have like $1 billion worth of materials on it. All you do is, was it Jack Sparrow would try and grab stuff? This is piracy. If you can grab $1 billion worth of stuff, why not? And this even started to happen more recently. But because of the general peace that we have in the seas, we've had pretty much free trade. We take that for granted. And so one of the things that, you know, what happened to break that system? Anybody ever hear of the Strait of Hormuz? Just stopping that in its tracks. So again, if you want to stand up to a bully even, there's ways to do it. And those are things that you have to be mindful of. And how do we do that is part of the process. Okay. All right. To overcome a system, you must push against it. When people's pride and greed are in play, they will fight back. All right. So in Matthew 10, it says, I am sending out as wool, like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils, and you will be flogged in the synagogues on my account, and you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say. At that time, it will be given to you what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. When you fight against systems, they're going to fight against you. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you what you need. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above the master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of that household? So do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made down, be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim to the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall on the ground outside of your Father's care. For even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So he told us to go fight the system, but he's got you. He's got you. Some fought to the death. They were martyred. Some didn't. But that challenge, we talked about that challenge, what makes you alive? Having that challenge to fight against a system that hurts people can be life-changing. Jesus fought the system and it hated him for it, so will hate us. We can't fight the system with the system tools. Remember that. You can't fight the system with the system's tools. Hate, lies, anger, malice, and pride. We have to fight it with God's truth, love, and selflessness. That's how you make somebody seen. People need to be seen. They need to be cared for. They need to know that you care about them, not that you care about your rules more than them. That's how the Pharisees were operated. We go through trials because they perfect us, but they also often result are the result of poor systems, and that we have to learn to fight against. Okay, so today we're talking about chapter 4 of John, 27 through 34. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I did. Can this be the Messiah?" They came out to the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that no one knows nothing about." Makes me happy, right? Fighting the system. Oh, yes. And the disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" Again, they ain't quite getting it. "My food," said Jesus, "to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until the harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." That was that question we talked about earlier this morning. What gives you life? Thus the saying, "One sows and another reaps," is true. "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." We're in this together. Somebody may have planted, you get to harvest. Something you may need to plant, and somebody else will harvest, but we're in this together. Okay, so in these chapters, John 3, 4, and 5, deals with systems of this age, and Jesus subverting those systems in the present. But also disciples, and unlike Jesus, we have it in us as well. We have to be careful of the systems in us. See, that's the thing, is that we think about the systems outside, and we think we got to fight against those Pharisees. They're just wrong. Right here, the Pharisees we got to see at the beginning, or at least the first part. We know how the woman fought against some of those things. Now, right here. Notice the sexism, the racism of the disciples, the systems inside of them. Why did they question him speaking to a woman? Because you don't do that. Rabbis don't do that. They literally have sections of, the male part of the synagogue, the female part. It's all about separation and walls. Remember that. And so what happens is that those walls are the things that limit our viewpoint. And those systems are those walls, literally within those walls. Notice that John had to write this part of the story because he was giving the testimony of God's system that supersedes the system of tradition. Is it older than the tradition? How do you think God felt at that time? If you had to write this, oh, yeah, I had to write this about him talking to a woman. This is looking bad for me, But, hey, I got to write it because I'm going to be like those demons. I'm going to listen. What is it like practically today when we see and how we see and treat people? The Samaritan woman is a giant of the faith and an evangelist. A girl. Her story has been mentioned for over 2,000 years about that time. That tells you how important she is. And it's so easy to say, oh, this is some woman at a well. Notice the hierarchy that keeps them quiet. There was another system in play too. Are there times we need not to be quiet? Like if he's breaking a system, they need to say, Lord, why are you doing this? They were scared, and rightly so, because he's the one who creates the systems, the godly systems. And so they didn't say anything. They were intimidated. But there's times when we need not to be intimidated. Sometimes we're intimidated by those around us, and we need to stand up and speak out. I saw a movie the other day, yesterday. It's a very interesting movie. It's called Exit 8. I don't know if anybody's seen it. It's a Japanese movie. It's about a video game or whatever. But it deals with this situation where this guy has to figure out. He's on a train. He got his earbuds on, and he takes it off because he hears a crying baby. And then he also hears a guy just talk about that woman. It's a system in place. How dare you bring that kid in here? Don't you know he's disturbing us? This guy is telling that. And we later find out he potentially is having a baby. His partner's gonna have a baby. So, you know, he had to figure out, is that something that he wants? Am I ready? And one of the things he does nothing. And he ends up getting a call. He finds out he's gonna have a kid. He says, I did nothing when that guy spoke against that woman. I don't think I'm fit to be a father. Okay. And so the interesting thing about the story, something happens eventually. He gets back to that moment, and then he acts because of stuff that happened. He had to be changed. He had to get that system out of himself. And so that to me is part of it, is that what are we going to do when we have a chance to say something? Are we going to be quiet? Or are we going to stand up? How did Jesus teach his disciples? By messing with their sense of superiority to women, to Samaritans, to show them they could believe. How do we show this to disciples? We got to go out of our way to treat people with love. It's just part of the process. And so that's the thing. And that means we also have to know ourselves in that. Okay, time. I think I might have to finish with this. This is about those walls I talked to you about. How do we do that with those walls, the things that create those systems, those boundaries for systems? And the first city, and by the way, the definition of a city essentially is a place with people and walls. That's really what the first cities were. Walls were important. Have you heard anything about walls lately in our society? Putting up walls, that is very biblical, not necessarily in a good way. All right. So Cain was one of the first to use those systems. He created a city system. And the very nature of the city is something that we'll get to. So see if we can watch this.
Near the beginning of the story of the Bible, a man named Cain becomes jealous of his brother, who's getting God's favor.
And God tells Cain, be careful with your anger, because sin is a monster that wants to consume you, but you can rule it.
Cain gives in to the monster and murders his brother.
And as a result, God sends Cain into...
Near the beginning of the story of the Bible, a man named Cain becomes jealous of his brother, who's getting God's favor.
And God tells Cain, be careful with your anger, because sin is a monster that wants to consume you, but you can rule it.
Cain gives in to the monster and murders his brother.
And as a result, God sends Cain into the wilderness, and there he builds the first city in the story of the Bible.
One man builds an entire city?
Well, in the ancient world, a city was a group of homes surrounded by a wall. It's for protection. Cain's afraid that someone might find him and kill him.
Okay, got it. The wall makes the city.
Exactly. And then the city of Cain goes on to breed a culture of revenge and violence. Later, one of the city's warriors, who's like a corrupt king, boasts in a song, if you threaten or slap me or wound my honor, I'll kill you. This is the mindset at work in Cain's city.
The monster that Cain let within has now become the monster that people live within. The city is bad news.
But it doesn't have to be. The city of Cain is also where music is invented, along with metalworking and animal domestication.
So cities can be a place where we create abundance for everyone. But Give the city enough time and that monster will eventually take over.
Right. Like the next city, founded by a giant warrior king who builds a city with a tower that reaches up into the heavens to make their name great.
This is Babylon, which will one day spread its violence throughout the land, conquering many nations.
Yes, Babylon is the biblical image of a monstrous, violent human city. And this is all tragic because the city is the opposite of the safe garden home that God originally put humans in.
So ancient cities have imposing walls for self-protection to keep resources inside.
But the garden is protected by God, with a spring at its center that flows out into rivers that share its goodness with all the land.
Babylon has a tower at its center to reach up to the heavens.
While the garden has the tree of life at its center, God's heavenly throne and presence touching down on the land.
The mindset of the city is self-preservation and peace enforced by the threat of death.
But the culture of the garden is peace through generosity, because there's always enough to go around.
Let's go back to the garden.
Yes, you would think so. But the surprise of the biblical story is that God plans to bring his garden to the city.
Really?
Yeah, let's look at King David, who God appointed to lead Israel. He chose for their capital city to be
Jerusalem, the city of David, Mount Zion.
Right. And when David brings the throne of God's presence up to Jerusalem, the city becomes an image of God's garden city. There's abundance for everybody and peace for a time.
Right, until David becomes like Cain. He gives into that inner monster and murders one of his soldiers so he can take that man's wife.
And so this begins the tragic story of Jerusalem's corruption through the kings from David's line. And while a few kings do try to stop the monster, most give in. So the garden city becomes a den of robbers, full of greed and violence and oppression.
And eventually Babylon, an even bigger monster, takes them out. Maybe the garden city isn't realistic after all.
But Israel's prophets maintained hope that God would one day create his heavenly city here on earth, with streams going out and the nations streaming in. Gardens and feasts and peace and no more death.
This sounds like more than just a new city. This sounds like the dawn of new creation.
Yes, it totally does. And it's actually this hope that brings us to the story of Jesus. In Jesus' day, Jerusalem was ruled by a violent King Herod. And when Jesus began announcing that God's heavenly kingdom was arriving here on earth, he didn't even go to Jerusalem or its leaders.
Yeah, he went to the hills and towns of Galilee, sharing good news with the poor and the unimportant.
And then Jesus took his followers up onto a hill and said, "You all are the city on the hill that will shine its light to the nations." And then he taught his followers the ethic of God's city, which is the opposite of the mindset of Cain's city and of Babylon.
Instead of protecting life and keeping peace with the threat of violence,
Jesus taught his followers to create peace by sharing generously, even with your enemies, and to preserve life through love and forgiveness, even if it costs you. This is what it looks like when the heavenly city comes to earth.
But weren't the prophets expecting that God's new city would be Jerusalem?
Well, Jesus said that the Jerusalem of his day was corrupt and headed for destruction, and this stirred up trouble with the leaders of the city.
So to keep peace, they used the threat of death to get rid of Jesus.
But when Jesus stood on trial, knowing that they were going to have him executed, he said he was about to be enthroned as king of God's heavenly city.
Wait, you can't become king by letting your enemies kill you.
Well, you can if you're stronger than death. In fact, this is the only way to transform the mindset of Cain's city. To overcome the fear of death by trusting in the power of God's eternal life that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the power that streams out from Jesus into the world today. And so the earliest followers of Jesus called each other to seek the well-being of their cities while trusting that their true citizenship was elsewhere.
You mean the New Jerusalem, the city of God?
Yes. And when followers of Jesus gather and share together, they can begin to taste the life and love of that heavenly city right now, in the present.
And so the story of the Bible doesn't end with humans building a city up to heaven.
No, it ends with God bringing his garden city down to the land.
The heavenly Jerusalem, full of abundance for all the nations, with the river of life flowing through its streets.
And at its center is the crucified and risen Jesus on the throne. and the city walls will be decommissioned because the gates of this city will never be closed.
Our mission at Bible Project is to help people experience the Bible.
So yeah, this is part of this process. Again, Cain was one of the first to make these systems that run our lives today. The very nature of the city, even God copies it. God goes from being the God of the garden to the God of the city, the New Jerusalem, the River of Life. His redemption of Cain's system is powerful. So that's, I think, part of this process is that that's what God's calling us to be, people who are the city. We are the New Jerusalem. Life comes from us. And again, we can't use the tools of the old system, which is anger and strife and greed. But we have to love folks authentically. You know, that not something that we have to force. Oh, I'm supposed to love people. Let me do that now. No, God will transform you so you actually love people. And that's part of the nature. It's natural. And so as we think about how we're changing these systems, we got to think about what does that mean? What's that look like? And knowing we're going to go up against, you know, some challenges and some pushback like Jesus did. That's all right. God's got us. And so as we think about these things, it's just, you know, as we think about where God is dealing with the systems that are outside of us, we have to fight against those. We also have to understand those systems that are still in us, like the disciples had, the sexism, the racism. They literally had racism, right? Because they did not like the Samaritans. They grew up with that system. Jesus doesn't reprimand them. Oh, you should like the Samaritans. No, that was what they grew up with. And some of the reasoning behind it is because they are not Jews. You know, they follow a different path. I can go more into detail with that later. But their issue is that we God's bigger than that. And his system overcomes those isms. And those systems that are within us, we have to fight those and understand those and then fight the systems on the outside. And as we do that, we become children of light and become part of that city that that river flows from naturally. So people will be drawn to you. And there's going to be some people who hate you. Both things can be true. And so know that that's part of this process that God is putting in place in our lives. Because of time, I think I may have to finish up and because of the party and all that stuff. But I just wanted to close out in prayer. Before I do that, are there any things on your hearts or your minds? Anybody want to share a question before we close? Can't fight against the system with the system's tools.
When it comes to the real of dealing with or dealing with things and systems and it's not even a question, it's well, like I said, it's really trying to put it because if we're not dealing with the systems, whether it be family, whether it's your job or whatever. When you know that you're trying to get rid of anger, to get rid of the bitterness or that negativity, and just when you think, okay, I'm getting it, but then something arises that you lose it, and you throw up and it's just like, okay, you know.
And I think this is important. That's a really important statement. Because I think the other thing is that we have to be patient with others because we have to meet them where they are in their systems. But it also means we have to be patient with ourselves. You know, that's the thing about the disciples. Jesus didn't condemn them for what they said. He didn't call them out per se. He called them out by how he acted, by saying that this woman has value. She is seen. Y'all need to see her. That's how God operates. Instead of just condemning them for who they are, he was showing them how God is. I think that's a part of this process is we often want to condemn people. We want to say that this system is wrong. And okay, I people always talk about the United States system being so bad, but it's still the best one we have because it's a democracy. People actually our system of government is messed up. We know it is, but it does have value. It has so much value that a lot of people in the world try and come here. You know, and so instead of saying, "Oh, I'm all right," know that we got issues, but God can still use us. He can use imperfect systems. He's been doing it for a long time. And so instead of, you know, just feeling bad about it, we also have to be forgiving others, gotta also forgive ourselves and try and change.
My question is, and it's dealing with what my sister was saying, even though we all have our differences and asking the question that she said, okay, we all differ. We all think different ways of unsolvable problems. Even though that person they may not think the same way you do, or they have a question that is their answer. That's their opinion. Everyone has their different opinion. How do you accept? Okay, not accept. Okay, I'm gonna have my way of. I'm not saying your way of thinking or solving the problem is separate. Like you said, we all have our racism. We all have our different ways. Okay, I'm going to accept it. I'm going to accept all of it. Let's bring it together and resolve it, and we can do it together. Maybe a little of what you're thinking, a little of what I am thinking. You know what? Let's bring it together and solve it. Let's get it all together. Even with my little opinion, even with yours, let's merge it and bring it to one. Because a lot of times, even though everyone has their different stuff, opinion, we can't bring it together because we all, everyone wants to be cheap. I got the right way. And we don't resolve anything. I'm not saying all of what I'm saying is right. Neither is you.
Right. Yeah, that's valuing people, seeing them. And that's what Jesus did in this example.
How do you bring that?
You value.
Being able to bring that together.
I think not to cut you off, but I think what's important is that we can't fight the system with the system's tools. I think that was a good statement that was made. So we can't, you know, be in a place as far as racism is concerned and hate and all those things. We can't be firing back with hate and all these other things and expect to get anywhere. I think what you're saying is right. We have to kind of meld our thoughts and our opinions together and work it out, trying to make a new system, you know, just trying to cooperate.
Yeah, I just wanted to bring that together because I was confronted with it. And I want to be able to, okay, let's see how we can get this together. Let's resolve, but being able to go on, not being at that sense.
And Jesus,
he is not. But then people said the same story, but we are still, okay, I don't agree. Well, how can we resolve this by agreeing on something? Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be me right, you right, whatever. Let's get to right together.
That's not wrong.
And that's sometimes hard to do. The whole it is so hard.
Yeah. I think the Lord, we have this party, and when you're catching up with some of the people, you know, who are near and dear. But you know, it's been a struggle. We've had to deal with some things in our lives. We've got ups and downs, but God is so good, and he values others. If you value others, they'll value you back in many cases. But with this in mind, we'd like to kind of close us out in prayer.
Okay, and then we'll gather to last group and we'll see what part of that. Well, thank you for this time to share. Thank you for your word, and help us to take this to heart and to put it into practice. Bless us as we share in life group, and bless the party that's coming up, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.